أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. During the commentary on Surah Fatiha on Sunday last, I mentioned that Abd, the word Abd, can be translated into two meanings. It covers two meanings mainly. One has the connotation of slave, and the other has the connotation of worshipper. And I also mentioned that when the meaning of Abd is to be taken as a worshipper, then the plural is Ibad, and when it is taken to be the slave, then the plural is Abid or Abid. Mirza Sahib mentioned at that time, Mirza Abdul Haq Sahib, that Ibad also covers the meaning of slave, not only of that of worship, worshipper. So I referred to Mufradat al-Raghib because it was from Mufradat al-Raghib that I had taken this. I have mentioned this distinction and refreshed my memory. So I found this mentioned in Mufradat. وَجَمُ الْعَبْدِ الَّذِي هُوَ مُسْتَرَقٌ عَبِيدٌ وَجَمُ الْعَبْدِ الَّذِي هُوَ الْعَابِدُ عِبَادٌ. So despite the fact that Mufradat supports this view, yet I am inclined to agree with Mirza Sahib, and I fully agree with him when he says that the word Ibad is not only a plural of Abid, but it is also a plural of Abd in the main meaning of ordinary servant of God, ordinary slave, or the creature of God. Because I have evidence from the Holy Quran that this plural is used for not only for worshippers but also for ordinary creatures of God. For instance, out of a few verses which I chose for this purpose, this would be enough to illustrate the point. Ya hasratan alal ibad مَا يَعْتِهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَعْزِعُونَ. Yasin 31. Obviously here, Ibad is not, does not refer to the to the worshippers of God, because they do not mock at His messengers, they do not deride His messengers, it is ordinary people. So here, Abd, in the sense of ordinary creatures or creatures of God, is mentioned under the word plural, Al-Ibad. Now, while talking of older scholars, earlier scholars, although they have committed certain mistakes here and there, but mostly they have served the cause of the Holy Quran very greatly, and we owe a lot of our knowledge of the Holy Quran and its diction to the labors of early scholars. So I thought I should mention a few earlier commentaries of the Holy Quran, particularly where they have made some beautiful observation during the course of their commentary on Surah Fatiha. So I have chosen a few by way of introduction to you. Imam Razi, in his Tafsir-e-Kabir, mentions that despite the fact that Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is the first verse of Surah Fatiha, according to him this is also a part of Surah Fatiha, yet it is repeated. Why it is repeated? I gave a different reason altogether, which already has been discussed. But he says the repetition indicates that out of all the attributes of God, Rahman and Rahim are the most important ones, and they cover every other attribute, they overwhelm every other attribute. There is another well-known commentary of the Holy Quran written by Allama Sayyid Mahmud al-Alusi, entitled Ruhul Maani. Here he has made certain points which are worthy of mention about Surah Fatiha. He says why Nabudo has been mentioned before Nasta'in. Iyaka Nabudo wa Iyaka Nasta'in. He says apparently one thinks that Nasta'inu should be before Nabudo, because without the help of Allah one cannot perform worship. So we see it in a different order. Why? He presents a few reasons why. And out of these I have chosen some to mention to you because I like them. He says Ibadat is the means of seeking Allah's help. So help must follow after the mention of Ibadah. Without Ibadah, you have no right to seek Allah's help. You have no means to seek Allah's help, but with Ibadah. So this, the mention of worship should have been first, not after in Astaeen. Secondly, he points out, and it's a beautiful point, that it is to teach us humility. Iyaka nabudo wa iyaka nasta'in teaches us humility, because according to him, if nasta'in had been mentioned first and nabudo had been mentioned afterwards, it may have given us the impression that what point he made, I think I missed it. Yes, he says, when we say Iyyaka Na'budu, we are going to worship thee, Nasta'in follows to teach us humility, because the point is made, Nabudo, but we cannot worship by ourselves, so Nasta'in had to follow in the proper order to tell us that, well, you have made a promise that you would worship me, but you can't do it by yourself, so you need my help. So when you profess, when you are worshipping and you profess this fact, you realize this fact that not without the help of Allah you can worship, then in the natural order Nasta'in has to follow Nabudo, because after you have made an intent to worship Allah, the question of seeking His help would naturally follow afterwards. Then he makes another beautiful observation. He divides nabodo vanasthain in two parts and connects nabodo with the earlier part of Surah Fatiha and nasthain with the latter part of the Surah Fatiha which is to follow, and says that nabodo is the automatic expression connecting the worshipper with Malik-e-Yawmiddin. Because in the end we have said, you are Malik-e-Yawmiddin, you are the proprietor of everything and the decision maker in the end of everything. So, because you are the Malik, so we worship thee. So worship is an automatic expression of the one who is introduced, to whom God is introduced, as he is introduced in Surah Fatiha, and there shouldn't be any delay in that expression of natural desire of worshipping God as Malik-e-Yawmiddin. Now, here, Allama Alusi connects this with only Malik-e-Yawmiddin, while in fact, this covers the whole previous introduction of Allah. When you have reached Malik-e-Yawmiddin, then the introduction has completed. And after that, the person who knows his God to be that God which has been revealed by Surah Fatiha can wait no longer. Seeking of help would follow later on. But his cry from within him rises and says, "Oh, I worship thee." So that is perhaps what he wants to say, but he only mentions Malik-e-Yawmiddin instead of the entire introduction of Surah Fatiha as before, as preceding. And then he connects Nasta'een with Ihdina. He says Nasta'een is connected with Ihdina Sirat. When you worship Allah, you must seek His help to seek His path. And so Ihdina is, Nasta'een is connected more with the seeking of path. This is why it is followed, and in this order, it forms the central verse of Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, forms a bridge. Half of it is connected with the previous statements of the Surah Fatiha, and the latter half of this is connected with the following statements of Surah Fatiha according to Allama Alusi, and it's quite right there too. Again, he makes another very beautiful point, and he says that suddenly there is a shift from third person to the second person. Why? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin has no element of address in it. This is mentioned in third person, and suddenly you say Iyyaka Na'budu and you begin to address Allah directly in the second person. So Allama Alusi has pointed out, which I like very much, that prayer has to be in third person, and it is more powerful when it is in third person in absence of somebody, as if in absence. When you meet someone, even if, then sometimes you falsely praise him because his presence demands, this is quite natural. But if you are praising someone at his back in the third person, that is the true praise. So he says, because Allah's praise does not require His presence to impose that praise upon you. He is praiseworthy even when He is not felt to be here. So Allah praises Himself in the third person to teach you this lesson, that He by Himself is so praiseworthy that even when, as if you have turned His back to upon Him, still you continue praising Him. And ibadah, on the other hand, requires presence. Worship requires something to be before you, in your presence. This is why suddenly there is a turn from third person to the second person. Because when you seek help, when you bow to someone, you have to have someone before you. This is why people tend to create idols, to create a sort of presence before them. So this is why this sudden shift from third person to the second person. Of all the commentaries on Surah Fatiha by various earlier scholars, I was most impressed by this commentary of Allama Alusi. Fathul Qadir is another very important book of commentary on the Holy Quran, written by Muhammad bin Ali bin Muhammad Ash-Shawqani, is known as Tafsir Ash-Shawqani. He has made raised a point about Surah Fatiha, which is very relevant to the Jamaat Ahmadiyya. In fact, he has helped us solve an issue, which is a debatable issue between us and the non-Ahmadi Muslims. He points out that Siratul Lazina Anamta Alayhim. In this verse, Siratul Lazina Anamta Alayhim, a path has been mentioned. But which path? To what extent? He connects this with the verse of Surah Nisa, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. So this is also a point on which Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has laid a great stress. اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. We are seeking Allah's help to guide us to the right path, the path of those on which Allah has bestowed His favor. But what are those on whom Allah has bestowed His favors? Although these people have been mentioned all over in the Holy Quran at various places, but in one place where all of them have been mentioned in describing all their categories, all they comprise of. And that path is described in detail, that this is what you are seeking when you say Ihdinas Sirat al-Mustaqim. And there the prophets are mentioned as the first among those on whom Allah has been showing His favors. And when you seek the path of prophets, it means you are seeking the prophethood from Allah, because this is mentioned as a favor. And when you are taught a prayer to seek favor of Allah, that means that Allah would naturally grant you that favor if you deserve it. So the path is open up to the last favor, the highest favor which has ever been bestowed on mankind by Allah, that is the favor of prophethood.
Can it be explained by Shawqani in this way also, sir?
No, not in detail. But
he doesn't bring
it to focus. But maybe he is afraid, but he still
has gone to that.
That is very interesting. Yes. Of the earlier scholars, I think he is the only one who has reached this point. Otherwise, it is Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam who at length has discussed this. And there is another commentary, Tafsir Khazin, written by Allama Alauddin Ali bin Muhammad bin Ibrahim al-Baghdadi, al-Maruf al-Khazin. He has raised a few beautiful points too. Of that I quote as an illustration. He says that why madha, the word madha is not used and hamd is used. On that I have spoken in detail in my commentary during the last dars, the dars of the last year. But this is a point which I missed and which I liked very much. He says that madha always follows hum or always follows favors, and it is never done before the favor is shown, while mada many a time precedes favors. If somebody has done me a favor, I can say hum, I can indulge in his hum, but not before he has shown me a favor. Sometimes to earn favor, you indulge in madha, while no favor is shown to you. So it cannot happen to God because he always precedes in his favors upon you. He always stands in a relationship of having already shown so much favors to you that you can't indulge in madha with regards to God. It is always, the only thing for you left is his hum, because you are always under his obligation. So this is also a very beautiful point. So this shows that all these scholars were really saintly people, God-fearing people, and Allah had shown him the path of the Holy Quran. I'm sorry, one of the most beautiful points I mentioned, I attributed to Allama Alusi, but it is not Allama Alusi who made that point, but it was again this Allama Alauddin Ali bin Muhammad Al-Khazin. The point I'm mentioning is, I have in mind is, about praise in absence. This point was raised by Allama Al-Khazin, not by Al-Alusi. By the way, the tafsir, where did I mention that the name of that tafsir is Ruhul Maani? I did? Yes. Now, he made the point about address in presence while seeking help and saying worship. That point was raised by Allama Alusi. But this point of praising somebody in absence was made by Tafsir Khazin, Allama Al-Khazin. Now that much about the previous commentaries. And now, hamd always follows favors, and it is nabudu wa iyyaka nasta'in can be understood variously by shifting of stresses from one to the other, and a new meaning would appear before you by a slight shift in stress. It may mean because Iyyaka nabudu wa iyyaka nasta'in, we worship thee, so we deserve some reward. Iyyaka nabudu wa iyyaka nasta'in, naturally when we worship thee, so we deserve some reward. So it would mean, because we worship thee, so we deserve thy help. Here the help would be used in the widest sense possible, not only applicable to worship, but to everything. So in this way, you can seek from Allah anything you like without adding a word from yourself, only by repeatedly having different meaning of nasta'in in your mind as attached to Iyyaka Na'budu. You say Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in. If you are a student, you have a particular examination in mind, so you say, oh God, I have, if not before, now I have started worshipping you while my examinations have come closer, so I need a reward. Iyyaka nasta'in, help me pass my examinations with flying colors. If a trader is in difficulty, and mostly it so happens that people begin to worship Allah more when they are in difficulty. So, this combination is so suitable. They say, Iyaka Nabodo, now we have made a vow that we are going to worship thee and none alone. So naturally we seek help from thee, and this is as a reward of our worship. Now, this is appropriate because those worshippers who have a higher quality of worship about them, they never speak in the terms of rewards immediately like this. Their reward is something else which will follow later on, how it is mentioned and where it is mentioned. But the temporary worshippers generally start worshipping for the sake of some rewards. They have particularly in mind some reward. So the meaning of reward would be applicable to them, particularly to that class. But apart from that, even if you have reached a higher standard of worship, you have gained more excellence in that regard, Surah Fatiha would help you by permitting you to fill any meanings in the word Nastain as you please. This is an open utensil which you can fill with anything. So whatever you need, your need be. Suppose a more advanced worshipper who seeks Allah alone and Allah Himself, even for him this is appropriate. He says, Iyaka Nabudu wa Iyaka Nastain, thee alone do we worship. That is, we seek you. We seek your favor. We seek your person. Wa Iyaka Nastain, and we help thee alone. Now we seek help from thee alone. So this word has the widest possibilities open for you. Now another slight shift in stress would open up a new avenue for you. Thee alone do we worship, so we can turn to none else for seeking help. This adds a passionate plea to one's prayers. It reminds Allah that when we have decided that we will not knock at any other door, to thy door alone, then we find ourselves in a completely helpless position. Even if help can be sought from other places, apparently, and sometimes one can seek help from other places, although originally all help comes from Allah, but it looks like as if help is coming from someone else. So this would remind you there too, that even that help is from Allah, and you accept that help from somebody else, not from him, but knowing that it is come from Allah. Allah is ultimately responsible for all help and all succor. But apart from that, here the meaning would be that we are in a very precarious state. We have burnt all of our boats. We have left no one else as our helper because we have denied them all worship, all bowing down to all other pseudo-gods. So when we have left every other door, you are the only door left to us, so help us. Hazrat Muslim Maud has mentioned it in one of his verse, Hum main tera dar chhod kar jaun kahan, chaine dil aaram jaan paun kahan. There is no door left for me but thy door. So all that I seek by way of comfort and solace and help is from thy door alone. Now here, when we say, again, with a different shift in stress, Iyaka nabudu wa Iyaka nastain, it may mean, we worship thee alone, but it is not possible without thy help to worship thee. This I have already mentioned. Here nastain would only apply to the sense of worship, not in the wider sense, but help by way of Now, another slight shift in stress would open up a new... Another stress would, like a moving, revolving kaleidoscope, would present a different meaning, world of meaning to us. Here, when you say, Iyaka nabodo, wa Iyaka nastain, it would mean, we worship thee, not as a favor to thee, but to seek favors from thee. That is to say, some people, and now this is a complete negation of some false allegations against Allah by atheists. They say Allah seeks worship because He wants to be praised and He derives benefits from the worshippers. And because He can't satiate His desire to be praised enough, so He tells everybody, pray, worship me, worship me, worship me, and so on and so forth. So in that sense they say, Allah is the beneficent. Now Allah is not the beneficent, but He is the recipient of benefits from His slaves. So Surah Fatiha rejects that concept. It says, Iyaka nabudu wa Iyaka nastain. We worship thee because we need your help. For the sake of requiring your help. We have to do it for our sake. So we are not your beneficiaries. No, we are beneficiaries from you. You are not a beneficiary from us. And again, a little shift, and this is not all, I'm giving illustrations of how Surah Fatiha should be read in prayers. Because five times a day, in every rakat, you have to say Surah Fatiha. Now, if you have just one attitude developed during Surah Fatiha, you will be bored, completely bored and exhausted. And you'll be wondering why Surah Fatiha has been made so essential for us, and so repeatedly we have to say the same thing over and over again, and it will appear to be a meaningless exercise. But when you learn the art of shifting stresses within Surah Fatiha, even one single verse like Iyaka nabudu wa Iyaka nastain can never be exhausted. It would offer unlimited possibilities for you. You can fill new meaning into it, which already belong there. Only your mind is directed to those meanings during certain special times. So, I am teaching you the way how Surah Fatiha should be read in prayers. By shifting stresses, it will always remain a point of deep interest for you. It will always appear to be a most beautiful world. However, the repetitions be, how many the repetitions may be, still Surah Fatiha will never bore you. So another example of changing of stress is this. The object of our worship is to reach you, so help us to the right path. Now when read with Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, the meaning would be, the object is not to seek your help for other things, but to seek your help to reach you yourself. And because we love you, because you have described yourself in a manner that has enamored us of you, and we have fallen in love with you, we seek your path. And without your help, we will not be able to reach you. So lead us to that path, which will ultimately lead you to yourself. Exactly. That I mentioned in one of my commentaries last year, exactly. Now again, with a slight stress, a shift of stress, you can enter a new world of meanings. Iyaka nabodo wa iyaka nastain means that we do not need the help of false gods to reach you. We do not need the help of idols to reach you. And in this way, there is a total negation of the Hindu philosophy of idol worship. They say we need idol worship because they lead us to God. So Allah teaches us in the Holy Quran, the Surah Fatiha, that you don't need any such help. And you constantly keep reminding yourself that you do not stand in need of anybody else but Allah for reaching Him. So that is the negation of these pseudo-philosophies of idol worship, that they require worship because they lead to Allah. Now, at the same time, Allah teaches us that you do require the help of some people to lead you to Allah, but not as His partners, not as pseudo-gods. Siratul Lazina Anamta Alayhim. We want the help only of those people in reaching you who have been shown your path by you yourself, on you whom you have shown your favors. So the ultimate guide is Allah Himself. Those people who are your servants, who submitted to you your will and to nobody else's will, whom you taught the art and the art of reaching you, whom you taught the way of reaching you, we seek their help because they have been taught by you and by none else. So this makes this sharp differentiation between seeking help from prophets of Allah to reach Allah and seeking help from pseudo-gods to reach Allah. This fine distinction has been very clearly made by Surah Fatiha here. Now when you seek Allah's help, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. Why should there be mention of مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالْأَضَّالِّينَ? Because صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ apparently leads to Allah. So why should an exception be made here? And why should there be a danger of you falling prey to Satan or you are going astray while once you have been led by Allah to Sirat-e-Mustaqim? This also teaches us a lesson in humility. It tells us that even if you are led to the path ultimately by Allah Himself, you can never reach a stage where you can tread that path without His help. The moment you begin to feel or think conceitedly that now you have reached the right path, you do not need any help from anybody, you are lost, you are finished. And this is true for all times to come. You can never be free from help by prophets of Allah either, because it clearly lays down that the path of those on whom you have shown your bestowed your favors, Ananta Alahim. The path of those is divided in four groups. The highest among them are prophets, and the lowest Salihin. But the lower three groups owe their righteousness to the prophets. They do not stand independently in the category of the rightly guided people, but only through the help of the prophets. And the prophets always stand in the need of Allah's help. So all traces of idolatry are wiped out by this mention in this order. Here Surah Fatiha teaches us, number one, that you are seeking the path of those who were helped by Allah and by none other to reach Him. All right? But remember that even they stood always in need of Allah's help while they trod this path. And they were never independent. So what about you? How can you be conceited about your righteousness at any moment in your life? Until death, you require Allah's help. And there is no such path which will make you independent of Allah's help at any time, neither as an individual nor as a nation. As a nation too, you will continue to seek Allah's help. If not, then there is always a danger of your going astray. And once you have gone astray, then all your might put together cannot put you right back on path again. Only if Allah has decided to show His favor and send some prophet or some reformer from Himself, only then you can be led again back to the right path, not without His help. This is also the meaning of اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, and it is connected with ibadah throughout. The purpose of ibadah, the purpose of worship, cannot be served without the help of Allah, and this concept of help, إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, continues deep into the road to which Allah has led you through His mercy, because you sought guidance to that road. Once you have reached that road, you continue to remain under Allah's protection, and as long as you remain under Allah's protection and continue to seek His help, you are safe and secure. The moment you forget this point, then even on the right path, you can go wrong to the extent that the whole category would change from anamta alayhim to maghzubi alayhim waladdallin. Now here another, I'll come to this part later in detail, but I want to mention the style of address of Surah Fatiha, which is extremely beautiful here. Shifts have been made by Allah in various ways, from a third person to second person, and from a reference of things to Allah directly and without a direct reference to Allah. Here, anamta alayhim, the act of showing favor, is directly attributed to God. He is responsible for all favors directly. And you say, siratul lazina anamta alayhim. You are the being who show favors, and you are alone responsible for all favors, all goodness. But when it says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْزُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, Allah is not mentioned here. مَغْزُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, without reference to Allah, it doesn't say, غَزَبْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, it says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْزُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, which shows that for the act of Allah's wrath, those people who have gone astray, they are responsible. Allah is not directly responsible, as He is directly responsible for أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. That is to say, all favors emanate from Allah. He is directly responsible for all favors. And despite the fact that apparently you earn those favors, in fact it is Allah alone who shows those favors, and the part of your earning is just insignificant, immaterial. But wherever the wrath of Allah is concerned, where you earn it, you are entirely responsible for earning this pleasure and this favor of Allah. غَيْرِ الْمَغْزُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ, And again, Valak Valin is attributed to those who have gone astray, not to Allah. So wherever Allah seems to say that Allah is later on, that Allah is responsible for making people go wrong, that verse of the Holy Quran should be translated under the guideline of this Surah Fatiha's verse. And it should never be misinterpreted. Surah Fatiha has laid down the rules for the game to follow. It says that Zalim would always be responsible for their going astray. It will not be Allah. So, مَنْ يُزْلِلْهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ اللَّهِ. What does it mean? Under the influence of Surah Fatiha, it would be translated, those whom you have declared to have gone astray, they cannot find right path unless you bestow your favors upon them. So, مَنْ يُزْلِلْهُ, to whom Allah declares to have gone astray. This is the translation. Not that whom Allah has put astray. Allah never puts people astray. He is only a source of beneficence and favors, not a source of leading you astray. Now, Iyyaka Na'budu, I have given some illustrations. But as I told you, it cannot be exhaustive, it's impossible. It has an unlimited possibility, this change of stress and entering a new world of meaning. But if you follow this path during your prayers, inshallah, Allah will lead you to more and more avenues, opening up new worlds of meaning of Surah Fatiha for you. Now I bring to focus another aspect of Surah Fatiha's style. I mentioned earlier as well that the word Iyyaka Na'budu, the expression Iyyaka Na'budu, is a plural expression. It doesn't say I worship you or I worship thee. It says we worship you or we worship thee. Why this is so, I mentioned a few points earlier during my last sermon. Now I want to point out a few more points. And again, this study cannot be exhaustive. Congregational prayers are mentioned in this, and this point has been very elaborately discussed by Hazrat Muslim Maud, who says that the real prayer are congregational prayers. Individualism is only secondary in Islam. Much more important is the prayer of congregation, where you say your prayer together. So if you fail to do that somehow, then as a second rate or third rate alternative, you can say that prayer individually as well. But more importance is laid to the congregation prayer, not to the individual prayer. Then again, it teaches us humility in a most beautiful way. How? When we say Iyyaka Na'budu, you know what we are saying? We are saying that although the object of our worship is one, you alone, but those who are worship are so many, we are one of them. So we are not important to you. You are important to us. Because if we do not worship, if I individually do not worship thee, what then? There are unlimited numbers of worshippers, Na'budu, there are so many of us. So I'm not important, I'm completely insignificant. But you are, Because Ijaka, you are the only one, the only object of our worship. If you are not there, we are totally lost. But if some of us are not there, there will be so many others, and it will always be a plural who will be worshipping you. Again, Iyaka Nabodo has a quality of prophecy about it. This promise with Allah is made always first by the prophets on whom Allah reveals Himself. And they are alone. So what a booster of confidence. Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taught to pray to Allah while he is alone. In plural, Iyaka Nabudu. I am not one because you have promised me I will not remain one. I am bound to become many. And this is such a law that it can never change. So this is why sometimes prophets are called Ummat. Like Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Ummatan Qanitun. What's the verse?
Kana.
You know,
Ummatan
qanitan lillah.
Yes.
That Abraham was a ummah in himself, a people. So, because he had the seed, and Iyaka Nabudu points out to that prophecy, that although Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he said for the first time Iyaka Nabudu, he was alone by himself. But he was not to remain alone anymore. They were to follow many, many more until it would be a multitude of people following him, Iyaka Nabudu, Iyaka Nasta'in. Again, it teaches us a lesson that Iyaka Nabudu, when you say it in plural, and follow it by Iyaka Nasta'in again in plural, that we seek thy help again, shows that you can never be independent with regard to seeking help from Allah. And this has no relationship to your number. You are not seeking help of Allah because you are small in number. To whatever number you grow, you'll always be Iyaka Nabudu, saying Iyaka Nabudu, even if you are millions and millions of people. Yet Iyaka Nasta'in must always follow. That shows that your growing number will not make you independent of Allah's help, whatever the number be, to whatever size it swells. Iyaka Nasta'in will always follow to remind you that again, this is Allah who has been helping you, not your number. Now, this was illustrated during the war of Hunain, amply, because previously, when Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Iyaka Nabudu, he and his followers were very small in number. And Allah wanted to establish this point and demonstrate this point, that the Muslim victories were because mainly of their ibadah and not because of their number. So this point was demonstrated in the very first battle of Badr. There, you know, the odds, overwhelming odds, were against Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions. They were very few as compared to the enemy and very ill-equipped too, for that matter. Yet, when Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt the dire necessity of seeking help from Allah, this is what he invoked. Allahumma in ahlakta hazihil isabata falantobada fil ardi abada. O God, if you permit these people to be killed, to be slaughtered on this field, you will permit not ordinary men to be killed. You will permit worshippers, the very best of worshippers which were ever created on earth. So, for the sake of worship, you help us and help us survive. That was the prayer which worked the miracle, and the whole complexion of the war battle changed. From then on, it was just one-sided. The killing from the side of Muslims and being killed on the side of the infidels. It was a straight away victory after this episode of Ahadullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's praying when it reached this height. What you see on Hunain, on the day of Hunain, is a different picture. There the number is in favor of the Muslims. But those Muslims who have just entered Islam and who are not taught the significance and the spirit of Islam as it was taught to the earlier Muslims by Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They are just new entrants after Fateh Makkah. And they take pride in this fact. Not quietly, but in so many words. It is related that some of the youths who had joined the army of Ahadullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, just prior to the battle, engagement in battle, they declared, boasted of this number. And they said, previously we were small in numbers and we defeated these infidels. Now we have swollen to this side, who on earth can defeat us? And they were roundly beaten. Just to establish this point, Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in is a relationship. It is because you worship Allah, so you will always stand in need of His help. Even if you grow in number, your requirement to seek His help will continue to be so. And if you forget this point, then number would not be of any avail to you. So what a big loss the Muslim army and the Muslim prestige suffered on that day, had it not been again for Ahadullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself alone, the tide of the battle could not have been turned. It would have been a total rout against the Islamic army. But because he stood alone in the battlefield, and it was he who had taught how to worship, and it was he who had never deviated from the right path and from the true meaning of worship. So for his sake, Allah turned the tide again in favor of the Muslims. Iyyaka Na'budu is in the plural also because Allah Ta'ala wanted to convey the benefit of Hazrat Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prayers and worship to the rest of His Ummah. If He had said, Iyyaka Abudu and Iyyaka Astain, then all the benefit would have been accrued by Him Himself, left to Him, kept to Himself. But He was Rahmatullil Alameen. So when He says, Iyyaka Na'budu, not only does He extend the benefit of His prayers to His followers, but to the whole mankind. Because Abudu, as I mentioned earlier, also has the connotation of ordinary human beings. That is to say, I mentioned and I proved this point, that when we say Iyyaka Na'budu in the wider sense, we say it as a representation, representatives of all the above, whether they are worshippers or non-worshippers. We represent the humanity and say Iyyaka Na'budu. So when we say that, the benefit of our prayer also reaches them. When Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, the benefit of his prayer reaches not only Ibad, but the whole universe, because he is Rahmatullil Alameen. And I won't repeat in detail, but I must refer again to the earlier verse, I think it was in on Sunday last, there I mentioned that Nabodoka was not only mankind but the whole universe, because the phenomena of creation which started from Rububiyat in the first place, when the creation took its shape in the beginning, got culminated ultimately in mankind. So when man speaks, he speaks on behalf of the whole universe, because he is the objective. He is the ultimate in the universe. So the leader sometimes speaks for the whole of his followers. So when we say Iyyaka Na'budu, we can also take this stance that ultimately we have reached that summit where creation was to be led to ultimately. And when we say Iyyaka Na'budu, we speak not only on behalf of us as human beings, but on behalf of the whole universe. We have ultimately recognized you. And we have reached a status of consciousness where none other of the universe can recognize you as we can. So as behalf, as leaders of the universe, as the ultimate in the universe, we speak on behalf of the whole beings, of every alam, of all the alameen. If this is true, if this meaning can be extended to ordinary worshipper, it can be held true, much more so in case of Hazrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he is praying. Because we are not called Rahmatul Lil Alameen. He declared in so many words, Rahmatul Lil Alameen. So his prayers must extend to all the Alameen, which have been mentioned earlier in Surah Fatiha, of course. Rabbul Alameen. He is Rabbul Alameen, and Muhammad Mustafa has appeared as Rahmatul Lil Alameen. So I made the distinction why he can't be called Rabbul Alameen. He can only be called Rahmatul Alameen. Human version of Rububiyat is given expression in the word Rahma. So because he is representing the whole universe, the entire world of Alameen, so when he says Iyyaka Na'budu in plural, he is speaking on behalf of the whole universe. Or universes, let's say, whatever they are. So his benefit of prayer is extended not only to his followers, not only to mankind, but to all creation. So this is why in plural. And again, it is in plural not only with regard to the time of Ahadullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for all times to come. Because Na'budu can be translated as a continuous present. We worship thee and we seek thy help. This is a continuous present. But also it can be translated in the term of future alone. We will worship thee and we will seek thy help. So the future generations which were to come after Ahadullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also derive their benefit from his prayer. So when we seek, when we do perform worship, and if we perform worship as it should be performed, with the grace of Allah, we are receiving the benefit of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prayers at that time too. And the entire Ummah is receiving that prayer, that benefit. Individually, as well as collectively. And it is because of his prayers, Iyyaka Na'budu, that we will continue to worship thee in future. That is, my followers will continue to worship thee in future. That when he says, Iyyaka Nasta'in, he says, we seek thy help. Extending to the future generations as well, for all times to come. Please continue to assist these worshippers who, following my footsteps, are worshipping thee. So the benefit of Ahasuerus Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prayers, by this plural usage and by the special style of Arabic language, is extended to all the universes and all the people to come and all the universes to appear in future as well. So these are the 6 points, and by way of illustration, I also mentioned seven points earlier in the earlier discussion. Now I have chosen 7 points for this Iyyaka Na'budu, that is the use of prayer in plural as well. Now I am taking the last, the 7th point. When we say Iyyaka Na'budu in plural, it is not just a vain, hollow affirmation that we human beings, we worship Thee. It involves responsibilities. And it is a promise that we will discharge responsibilities which follow this promise. Because when we say Iyyaka Na'budu, it means that, for instance, go back to Ahasuerus Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he is alone after the revelation, and he by himself says Iyyaka Na'budu. That means he is making a promise that I will not remain alone in your worship. I'll widen this circle of worshippers, and I will work for it, and I'll serve this cause of worship so that we'll continue to gain in number. So that shows that it is a responsibility which you accept. When you say Iyyaka Na'budu, it means that I am not going to be satisfied with my worship alone. Until with my help, we have grown in number and we are more than one, I will not feel satisfied. So that shows that every worshipper, when he says Iyyaka Na'budu, finds himself in about the same position as every prophet when he himself is alone and he is seeking prayer of Allah in the plural. So it is a responsibility of each worshipper to increase the number of worshippers and to widen the circle of worshippers. This point is borne out by the study of the Holy Quran very clearly and repeatedly, and there is no doubt left about it, that this is one of the reasons why Iyyaka Na'budu has been chosen in plural and not in singular. For instance, out of so many verses, I have chosen to demonstrate this point to you, the 2 verses of the Holy Quran, which point out that the moment you say Iyyaka Na'budu, then you are held responsible for widening the circle of worshippers, and you will be questionable as to that. So first of all, the prophets are addressed to perform this duty. And it is said in Surah Taha, verse 133, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسَلُكَ رِزْقَ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. That as you have made this promise, this vow to Allah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, so do something to expand the circle of worshippers, because you have prayed in plural, not in singular. So accept this responsibility and extend this this circle, and start with your own family members. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Istianat and sabr, they both go together. Seeking the help of Allah and to be steadfast, this is a couple which walks hand in hand. And there are so many verses of the Holy Quran which can be quoted to illustrate this point, that istianat and sabr, they both go together, seeking of help from Allah and perseverance. Why? I want to point out why. Because if you seek somebody's help and you yourself are not putting in your share to the maximum, then your call for help will lose meaning and will lose weight. To add strength to your prayer, you have to prove the point to Allah that you are so well convinced about the goodness of this point that you are sticking to it willingly. Despite odds against you, you are just sticking to it. So when you seek help from Allah for prayer and you are not showing a quality of patience and perseverance about it, then Allah's help would not be coming your way, because Allah would know that you don't mean it. Had you meant it, you would have put in all you have in your power to achieve the quality of prayer as you want to achieve. So perseverance has to go with it to make your prayer acceptable to Allah. Now, therein lies a secret for those who want to know how prayers are accepted. Honesty of purpose, as translated into honesty of actions, is a prerequisite for the acceptance of prayers. If you forget to translate your wishful thinkings or requests into your own actions, then your prayer will go in vain. It will not carry any meaning. So this is why Allah says, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. You yourself, stick to it and seek Allah's prayer. Again, there is a lesson for us who want to expand the circle of worshippers and who want to start it with their own children. The lesson is this, that if you just seek prayer for your children and you are not yourself are doing your duty towards prayers, then your prayer will not be accepted. Moreover, the children will receive a different message. If you want to prove a point to your children that you really mean it, they should see in you a worshipper who, even while the odds are against him, is overwhelmed with difficulties, he continues somehow to worship Allah. Even if they do not see that picture in their parents, then your word will not have any effect upon them. So, Vamur Ahlaka is connected directly and very deeply with Vastabir Alaya. Anybody who teaches others only by words and not by his example, only by verbal lessons and not by his practical lessons and in his own, by his own practice, his words lose meaning, you are just sticking to it. So when you seek help from Allah for prayer and you are not Allah, it also teaches us the same verse, the fundamental principle of filling weight into you, bringing weight into your words in the capacity of an admonisher. Why do we see that some admonishers carry greater weight? Sometimes they use less words, but they say a few words to somebody and that they bring about a great change. And sometimes people go on speaking volumes about things, no results. Because the weight is given by their practice to their words, by the sincerity of purpose which is translated into their actions. This is illustrated from degree to degree, from category to category, until you reach the prophethood. There are so many categories of admonishers who carry respectively different weights with their words. The more honest and devoted they are to the cause, and more they perform, the more they bring their own lives according to the concept they are preaching, more weight would be added to their words. This is what I want to lay stress upon. For instance, I tell you a very interesting incident in the lifetime of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam. And this is reported by Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih, by one of his companions. I don't remember, perhaps Mufti Muhammad Sadiq or someone else. That once a government employee went to seek Hazrat Masih Maud, help from Qadian in one particular regard. He was an alcoholic, and this had overwhelmed him so much, this habit, that the addiction had reached a point where he just could not get rid of it. It was impossible for him. He sought right and left help of physicians and help of spiritual physicians as well, but of no avail. So somebody suggested to him to go to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal. And he was told that he will also give you some remedy, and his pious words would also help you cure. So he went to Qadian and sought audience of Khalifatul Masih Awwal, and he gave a full lecture on the vice of drinking and also advised him to adopt certain measures. And he reported it to his companion that it was very good word, much better than any word before him that I had ever heard on this topic. But still I knew it was still there. I knew when I turned my back to him, I'll again fall prey to this habit. So after some time, when Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal perhaps sensed that he could not succeed fully, perhaps it was he who suggested or somebody else that now while you are leaving Qadian, why not see Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam? So he was led to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. He says it was a very short interview. He just said a few words, not directly on wine or the bad vices of wine, but on something. And it sank so directly into his heart that he knew there and then that he was cured. So he walked out a cured person. So this is the meaning of wastabir alaiha. When you stick to some pious acts and good acts, with all your sincerity, with all your life, with all your might, with all your heart, then when you invite others to those good acts, your words, apparently they are the same words as spoken by ordinary people, they carry a very different meaning and very different strength and a very different weight. So this is the art of improving the quality. That once but the point I was making was this, that when you say Iyyaka Na'budu, you have to bear in mind that now you have committed yourself to increasing the number of worshippers, and any worshipper who thinks that he can remain alone and serve his cause, fulfill his promise, is totally mistaken. Every worshipper must continue to grow in this sense. This is how the institution of worship would be guaranteed to stay. Otherwise, gradually, the number would chip off from here and there, and ultimately, very few worshippers would be left, if any. So, to guard the institution of worship, this is a very important principle which is taught to us by the word plural, Iyyaka Na'budu. And here, the Holy Quran has a very beautiful, of course it has a very beautiful style, but in every detail when you study it, you discover new beauties about the style of Holy Quran. The Holy Quran goes about in couplets. It says, do this, and presents an example and illustrates the point in the example of some prophets and some other good people. And not necessarily they are set together. That also shows that the Holy Quran was not the work of a man. It was spread over 23 years of Ahasuerus Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophecy. But without fail, you will find this pattern that whenever something is said, do this. An example of that, how it was done, how best it was done, is always given in the Holy Quran somewhere. And how worse it was done is also given. How wrongly it was done and approached, that illustration is also given in the Holy Quran. For instance, when it says, impious acts and good acts, as I mentioned, that preach your own kins and kith and kin to say prayer, admonish them to say prayer. The Holy Quran gives an example of how this is admonished, how this is carried out, by quoting the example of Hazrat Ismail. So I quoted a verse from Surah Taha. Now this is from Surah Maryam. It says, "Waskur fil kitab Ismail." Yes, that was from Surah Taha, the first verse, 133. This one is from Maryam 56. "Waskur fil kitab Ismail, innahu kana sadiq al wa'de, wa kana rasulan nabiyya, wa kana yamuru ahlahu bis salate waz zakate, wa kana inda rabbihi mardiyya." Now here I want to point out to another statement of mine which I made just earlier, and I want to prove the point that statement was not adding words to the attributing words to the Quran which Quran did not want to say. I want to prove that this is exactly what the Holy Quran means it to be. I said when we say Iyyaka Na'budu, we are making a promise. Iyyaka Na'budu, in fact, we are making a promise. And we have to fulfill that promise by enlarging the number of worshippers, extending the circle of worshippers and enlarging the number of worshippers. Here, you must note this point. This very beautiful, fine point is made very clearly in this verse which I have quoted, two verses which I have quoted. Waskur fil kitab Ismail innahu kana sadiq al wa'de. He was true to his word. And the illustration of his being true to his word, what is that? Kana yamuru ahlahu bis salate wa zakate wa kana inda rabbihi mardiya. That when he said Iyyaka Na'budu, he kept true to his word, and he did enlarge the number of worshippers by continually reminding his family, his kith and kin, that they also become worshippers. But it is not only to the family that the promise is made for and fulfilled when you discharge your duties towards your family. It is the larger family of mankind, to which also this promise is applicable. And because you must start with your home, because the good examples are created first at home. This is why the home is specially mentioned. But the ultimate purpose is to enlarge the number of worshippers and to extend this benefit to the whole mankind. This is why the Holy Quran in Surah An-Nahl mentions this phenomena. In verse 37 it says, the Quran says, وَلَقَدْ بَعْثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةِ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ. The purpose of sending the prophets is the establishment of the institution of worship. أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ means they used to say, worship your Lord, worship Allah. Sometimes a word is missing in the Holy Quran, intentionally it is left out. Not as a defect, but because it is superfluous, it is automatically understood. And if the word is missed, it adds greater weight to the sense rather than takes away some sense from it.